Good morning. Hope everybody had a good week. We had beautiful weather for it. It did cool off, but hey, it is November. It does happen. If you have a Bible, we're in 1 John 2. God wants us to know Him and love Him. And He wants us to know each other and love each other. That's it. That's 1 John. Okay? Knowing and loving is the key thought. And here he's going to say a lot about being in Christ and knowing that we're in Christ. It's the whole life of being a child of God is about knowing and loving. When I don't want you to know me, it's the parts I don't want you to know are the parts I probably ought not to be doing. But if I let you know them and I confess them, I probably want to quit doing them so I don't have to confess them. If we can know each other and love each other, life can get really good. But the more I try not to let you know me, and I'm not really interested in knowing you, the worse off my life gets. Is that truth? That's truth. That's 1 John. And that's what he's trying to tell us here. So we're going to take a look. We're in chapter 2. Last week, we saw that the disciples, their hands handled him. They touched him. They saw him with their eyes. They heard him with their ears. And they said, we really know him, and we want to be close to him. We want to walk in the light as he is in the light. And we have that relationship with each other. That's what we talked about last week. Kind of quickly, but it worked, okay? This week, we're going to talk about what happens when we mess up and how we can fix it, all right? So starting in the first few verses, he says in verses 1 and 2, we can know that we have a helper whenever we've sinned. He says, my dear children, and I love, now he said, well, how come he calls them his children? I thought the Bible says, call no man father over in Matthew 23. It does, verse 9. But John's probably pushing 90. He's at least 80-something when he writes this. He's an old guy, and so he calls them his kids. He has this relationship with them. He's my dear children. He says, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. He is not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Okay? If you sin, we have someone, King James says, we have an advocate with the Father, someone to represent you. When you mess up, do you want to have to deal with all those sins by yourself, or do you want Jesus to be there with you? I want Jesus at my side. He says, we have someone there who's with us, and he's going to help us through whatever we face. Now, how does Jesus serve as our advocate, as the one who speaks on our behalf? Well, he died for our sins. He paid for our sins. And someone comes and says, hey, Jack, he really messed up there. Jesus says, I paid for that one. Well, Jack really messed up there. I paid for that one. See, Satan, the word Satan means the accuser. He accuses us of our sin, and rightly so, because we've sinned. But Jesus says, nope, took care of that. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, what assurance can we have when we've sinned? Okay, him who knew no sin became sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. His sacrifice was sufficient. Are your sins so big that the blood of Jesus can't cover them? No, he says we have an assurance he'd take care of them for us. Now, that doesn't give us permission to sin, but it gives us an assurance when we have. If you're trying to serve God, he says, I've got this. I'm here for you. I'm your advocate. Now, look in the next section, verses 3 through 11. We can know that we're in Christ when we walk in love. This is what I talked to the kids about this morning. If you really want to know you're in Christ, act like he does. Okay? I told you about people who knew my dad. When I laugh, they go, man, you sound just like your dad. When I talk, they go, you sound just like your dad. They look at me, so you look just like, but he had more hair than I do. I don't know what happened. That's my mom's fault. Her dad was bald. Anyway, but the thought is, you develop similarities. And here, he says, Jesus walked in love. If you want to be in his family, walk in love. You're supposed to have similarities in your life that Jesus has in his. And if God is love and Jesus is God, then he's love too. And we're supposed to live like he does, which means love is where it's at. So what he says here in verses 3 through 11, he says, we proclaim to you, we know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but doesn't do what he commands is a liar, and the truth's not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made known, made complete in him. This is how we know that we're in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Now, dear friends, I'm not writing you a new commandment. I'm writing you an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old commandment is the message you've heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you because the darkness is passing and the true light, catch this, the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light. There's nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He doesn't know where he's going because the darkness has blinded him. Okay? He says, now the old commandment that I give you, he says, if you really want to know that you're walking God, you obey his commandments. If you say you're following God, you don't follow his commandments, you're fooling only yourself. Okay? You're only fooling yourself if you think that you're in Christ and you're not acting like it. So he says, you keep his commandments. And the commandment, he says, the old commandment is real simple. Love your neighbor as yourself. That one's been around since Leviticus 19, verse 18. Jesus quoted that in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. Okay, love your neighbor as yourself. That's the old commandment. He says, but I also give you a new commandment. Remember what Jesus said in John 13 after he washed the disciples' feet? He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. That steps it up a notch. The love your neighbors yourself, he's hungry, you're hungry, you give him half your sandwich. Love as I loved you, you sacrifice yourself, you give him both halves. You sacrifice yourself to bless your brother. That's the love of Christ. That's the new commandment. The new commandment is you love your neighbor as yourself. The old commandment is love your neighbor yourself. Get my tongue right. Okay, the new commandment is love like I loved. You sacrifice yourself to bless him. Well, you can't do that all the time. You'd starve to death. Well, I understand that. Sometimes you have to feed yourself so you can be a blessing to help somebody else. But the thought is, you're here to bless them. I'm here to bless you. We're here to bless each other. When I sit around and say, man, they need to take care of me. They need to do what I want. I make myself miserable, right? Nobody comes to see me. Nobody cares about me. I've got, you know. I make myself miserable. I want to go out in the garden and eat worms. Okay, you know, that's an old song for people who are young. You don't know that one. But anyway, but if you really want to know you're in Christ, you walk in love. You act like he acts. You do what he does. Okay, how does obeying his commands make God's love complete in us? The obedience of his commands is what completes his life. See, Jesus didn't come to keep us busy on Sundays. He came to change who we are and how we live. And the heart of that is love. If I think I can follow a set of rules, remember what he said in John 13, 35, by this will all men know you're my disciples, what? If you love one another, how can you be sure here that you're in Christ, that you're walking in love? Because you're love. If you're walking in love, you know that you're in him. If you're not, you don't know you're in him. Okay? How are people blinded when they don't love the brethren? Well, hey, I just need to be happy. You know where that's, you know where it says that in the Bible? No, that's in all the self-help books. That's not in the Bible. Okay? The Bible is not, I just need to be happy. The Bible is, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Let each esteem others more highly than himself. Look not to your own needs, but the needs of others. Kind of different, isn't it? When I look out for me, I make myself miserable. When I look out for you, I have purpose and joy and peace in life. I can't have any other way. And so he says here, if you really want to be in Christ, you walk in love. If you really want to know you're in Christ, you walk in love. As if we do that, it doesn't say, if you get all those doctrinal positions correct, then you can know that you're in Christ. It doesn't say that anywhere in the Bible. You know why? Because none of us have all the doctrinal positions correct. In fact, most of us don't even agree with us 3 years ago. Okay? I mean, I've hopefully when you study the Word of God, don't you learn things you didn't know before? And doesn't it change your perspective on things? Well, does that mean your perspective was wrong 3 years ago? We change, but we're supposed to stay true to one thing. You love God. You love His people. If you love the Father, you love the child born to Him. That's where our life has to be. So if not, we're blinded when we don't love. Because when I don't love, my focus is in the wrong direction. I'm looking at me. Now, we can know the Father in each stage of our lives. Notice the three stages that he mentions here in verses 12 through 17. He says, I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven, and on account of his name. I write to you, fathers, because you've known him who's from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you've overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you've known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you've known him who's from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you're strong and the Word of God lives in you, and you've overcome the evil one. And he goes on, he says, do not love the world or anything in the world. Key thought, don't do it. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Everything in the world, the cravings of the sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the one who does the will of God will stand forever. How do the different phases of life bless us with different strengths? He said, I write to you young children. Why? Because there's a purity in children in knowing the Father and in loving the Father. How do kids love their parents? We took the kids to the zoo yesterday, and there's a lioness out there. You don't want to get in a cage with a lioness. She's got two little cubs running around, and they're like chasing her tail and biting her tail, and you think, if I tried to do that, I'd be dead, okay? And I would if I died. I'm not stupid enough to do that, but I mean, but they get away with it because they're her children, because she loves them. Jesus loves you, and children just love their Father. They love God. He says, children have a strength. And he says, old men, fathers, he says, I'm writing to you because you know. There's things you understand through the years. And there's a blessing. This congregation is blessed by young children that love in ways we need to remember to love. And this congregation is blessed by older brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, who understand things that maybe we don't know. And young men, he says, because you're strong. There's a strength in the youth. Okay? And so young men and women, there's a strength that you have, a vigor that you have. Each of us have different blessings where we are. Which group does the congregation need? Well, we need all the above. And so he says, I'm writing to each one of you. Each one has your own strengths. Each one has your own needs. Let God use you to love the world at whatever state you are in your life. So the different phases we are in life, God can use each one of those. Now, how can our love for the Father help us not to love the worldly pleasures? If you notice that last section, verses 15 through 17 that we read, he says, what's in the world? King James says, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. That's all the world has to offer you. Lust of the flesh. You remember when Jesus was in the wilderness and Satan came unto him and he says, turn these stones into bread, lust of the flesh. And then he takes him up on a mountain. He says, see all of these kingdoms, I'll give them all to you if you just bow down and worship me. Lust of the eyes, Then he takes him to the pinnacle of the temple. He says, just cast yourself down, and the angels will bear you up if you're the Son of God. Boastful pride of life. What was Jesus tempted with? Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. That's all the world tempts us with. What tempts you? Lust of the flesh. Lust of the eyes. Boastful pride of life. That's what tempts me. Well, why, if he's talking all this stuff about knowing God and all this stuff about loving God, why does he put that temptation stuff in there? Because you win over the temptation by loving God and knowing God. And you win over the temptation by loving each other and knowing each other. Right? Does that help you get closer to God? Does that help you get away from sin? He says, because if not, you're in darkness. When you don't love your brother, when you don't love your sister, he said earlier in verse 10 and 11, you're in darkness. That's darkness. So he says, don't do that. You want to whip this? You love God and you love the brethren. When I'm busy loving you, I'm not busy sinning. When we're busy loving each other, we're not busy sinning, right? Love each other. Get busy loving each other. What can you do to bless somebody else's life this week? Then go do it. Whatever helps them, you bless them in whatever way you can. Okay. Now, our love for the Father helps us not to be subjugated and enslaved by worldly pleasures. Now, here's the part. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 4 and 2 John verse 7 are the only places in the entire Bible that say anything at all about the Antichrist. I know you hear about a lot on TV and you hear about a lot in the preacher's sermons and all that stuff, but it's not in Revelation. Well, I thought Revelation is all about the Antichrist. Find it in there once. Not in there. Not in there. Sorry. Not in there. It's here. And what he says about the Antichrist here, even though it was a specific problem they had there, there's parallels in our world. Okay? The specific Antichrist they had, there's parallels for us. But the Antichrist that's mentioned in Scripture was in the first century, was plural, and denied that Jesus had come in the flesh. Okay? Let's read verses 18 through 27. He says, dear children, this is the last hour. Say, Jack, that's 2,000 years ago. How can that be the last hour? Has God's plan for mankind changed since the time of the apostles? Has the message of salvation changed? Have we gone from an old covenant, you know, and Levitical priests and all? We're still the same priests we were then. We're still the same Christians we were then. We have still same salvation message we had then. Same body of Christ we had then. Nothing's changed. He says, this is the last hour. And you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. He says, even now, many Antichrists have come. The Antichrist is not singular, it's plural. And there's a bunch of them, and they were already in the church in the first century. Verse 19, they went out from us, but they didn't really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going out showed that none of them belonged to us. He says the Antichrist, they used to be with us, but they left because they thought they had a teaching that was better than ours. And so they went out from us. They were so sure. Now, I'll just be honest who these guys are. They're Gnostics. Have you ever seen Da Vinci Code and all that kind of stuff? That is based on Gnostic teaching, Gnostic writings, the Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of the Infancy, all of these writings that are in the 2nd and 3rd century A.D., claiming to be written in the 1st century. And they try to make Christianity really mystical. And if they can... See, if I can make Christianity mystical, then you have to come to me for the answers. If you understand Ephesians 3 verse 4, that Paul says how that by revelation there was made unto made known unto me the mystery which I wrote aforetime in few words, whereby when you read, you can understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. That's what Paul said. Paul said, I wrote the Bible by inspiration in a way that when you read it, you can understand it. You don't have to go to some theological seminary to get it done right. Okay? You can learn it on your own. All right? But they wanted it to be mystical. And this mystical doctrine of Gnosticism, it had two things. The first thing it had was the division of spirit and flesh. Everything spiritual was good. Everything physical was bad. Think about this. If you're a Christian, what's your problem? And God became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:14. That's a problem, isn't it? No, it's not a problem. It's only a problem if I have a preconceived notion about Gnosticism, Gnostic dualism. The other problem they had was that they thought the word Gnostic is the word from which we get the word knowledge. They thought they knew. We have divine knowledge that you don't have. Neener, neener. We're ahead of you. You're down here. We're up here. And that's the way the Gnostics looked at life. They thought they were up here. They had divine knowledge that other people didn't have. Okay, continuing on. The Gnostics. The Antichrist. Verse 20. He says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I don't write to you because you don't know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who's the liar? It's the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. See, they had a really hard time with Jesus, because if he's God and he becomes flesh and spiritual is good and flesh is bad, you can't have Jesus do that. And so they went through all kinds of mental gymnastics to try to get Jesus not to be either totally God or totally flesh. And all of the early major false teachings and divisions in the body of Christ were all over the character of Christ. How can he be totally God? How can he be totally flesh? Because the scriptures clearly show that he is. But they couldn't wrap their head around that, because they had this Gnostic idea that spiritual was good and flesh was bad. And flesh is not bad. Did God make Adam and Eve in his image? Then it's not bad. Okay? Flesh isn't bad. Now, we can do bad things with our flesh, and we tend to do that too often. But they had this problem, and because of that, they denied that Jesus had come in the flesh. And he says, that's the Antichrist. The people that don't understand that he's totally God and totally man, they don't believe he came in the flesh, that's the Antichrist. Those were the Gnostics in the first century. But Gnosticism, by the way, doesn't get full-blown until the second, third centuries. That's when they wrote all that nasty stuff. Anyway, verse 24. He says, now, see that what you have, what you've heard from the beginning remains in you. What have you heard from the beginning? Love each other in Christ. Love as he loves. If it does, you will also remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, eternal life. Guys, keep loving the body. They went out from us because they thought they were better than us. Okay, verse 26. I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you. This is not just an anointing on you. It's an anointing in you. What did you receive in according to Acts 2:38 when you were baptized? You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In the Greek, it says the gift which is the Holy Spirit. Okay, later on in chapter 5, not 5. I lost the verse. I hate to have brain freeze. He says, we are witnesses of these things. He says, 4:32. He says, we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. We're witnesses, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. In fact, in the Greek it says, we are witnesses of the Spirit, the one God has given to those who obey him. So God gives the Spirit to us. We have the Spirit in us. He says, this anointing you have from the Father, it's way better than all this divine knowledge that the Gnostics think they have. Okay? What they have is not, what you have is God living in you. Christ living in you, the hope of glory. If God lives in you, is that better than their false claims of Gnostic knowledge? He says, the anointing is way better. Verse 27, the anointing you have remains in you. You do not need anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as he has taught you, remain in him. Remain in Christ. That's our job. Just stay in Christ. You stay in Christ, it works. Okay? If somebody cut my hand off, the rest of me would probably get along. How would my hand do? Not too good. It needs me, doesn't it? Okay? If I separate myself from the body, how well do I do? I don't do well at all. Because, you see, the blood, the nourishment, the cleansing that happens by the blood in my body, every part of my body needs it. Same is true in the body of Christ, right? If I separate myself from the body, I separate myself from the blood. I separate myself from the nourishment. I separate myself from the energy and the power and the strength. All of it is gone because the life source is gone. He says, you stay in the body by loving. You obey the commandments by loving. And if you think you can disobey any of those commandments without breaking the law of love, find me one. Can't do it. You love God and you obey his commandments. And primary in obeying his commandments, we read earlier, was love. So, how does the Antichrist in the Bible differ from what we hear being preached? Number one, he was in the first century. Number two, he was plural. He wasn't he, it was they. Well, I thought the Antichrist was going to come up from the 10 leagues of nations in Europe and all that. You know what the Bible says about that? Absolutely nothing. Okay? Sorry. Nothing about Antichrist coming from Europe. Nothing about Antichrist coming from 10 leagues of nations. None of that stuff's in the Bible. I mean, it's cool stuff to preach. Well, if you take this innuendo from this passage and this innuendo from this passage, you put them together, you can come up with this teaching and sell millions of books, which they did. You know what the Bible says about the secret rapture? Same thing it says about the Antichrist coming from Europe. Nothing. Jesus is coming back, but it's not secret. Every eye will see, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. All right, so it's different than what we hear preached, isn't it? Also, how can we know that the anointing we have from God is stronger and better? Well, it's from God. Okay, if it's from God, it's better. Right? My son-in-law makes cabinets. He makes beautiful furniture. All right? You have a choice. You can get a cabinet made by me or by him. Choose him. Okay? I don't do real well. I don't have the tools he's got. I don't have the abilities he has. I don't have the insight he has. I don't have the craftsmanship. I don't have the artistry he has. I just do what I can do. Right? What I do doesn't hold a candle. Right? Then their Gnostic teaching was in themselves. Your anointing is from God. It's way better than what we can do. Right? Okay? His craftsmanship is way better than ours. What he can get done through the Spirit living in you is way better than what you can do by your foolish concept of Antichrist that was their Gnostic teaching of dualism. All right, let's go on. Last one. We can know that we've been born of God. These last two verses here. He says, and now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he's righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right is born of him. And what is right has to include love because it has through the whole chapter. How strongly do we desire to be unashamed at his coming? Okay? When you're messing up and mom and dad dad come home, how do you feel? Oh, man. Okay? When you're messing up, somebody comes, oh man, I hate that feeling. He says, Jesus is coming back. Live in such a way that you look forward to him coming back. If you're doing what's right, you want your dad to come home. Okay? If you've done all the chores and you've got the lawn mowed, you want him to come back. Okay? Here he says, you live in such a way that you're not ashamed when Jesus comes back. Isn't that a better way to go through life? Well, I want to see what I can get away with. I want to do the least I can possibly do and get into heaven by the skin of my teeth. That's not a very good way to live. You just serve God. You just keep serving God. It gets better and better and better. Now, what's going to help you be more confident that you've been born of God? If you love like he loves. The more you love like he loves, the more you know like he knows, the more you let yourself be known like he let himself be known, the better it gets. My wife and I don't keep secrets. God and I don't keep secrets. You have a relationship with God, you be fully known and you be fully loving. That's the message of 1 John. So, the lesson this morning is to practice love in such a way that you are confident that you've been born of God. You can have confidence when he returns. You can have confidence that you're one of his children. Okay? I have pictures in the old family albums that I show my grandkids. And they go, is that me? No, that's your dad. You know? And I say, no, that's your granddad. That's Papa. Oh, no. I don't want to look. I hope I don't go bald. You know? Yeah. But the thought is, when you see resemblance there, hopefully in Christianity you see resemblance with Christ. So you can be confident that you've been born of God. Who is your advocate? If you're not following Jesus, I don't want your advocate. If I'm not following Jesus, you don't want my advocate. Hey man, he's a really good guy. He's got street knowledge and he's a pretty sharp fella and he watches out for me, and I'd rather have Jesus, wouldn't you? Who's your advocate? The one who's been through all point, tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Now, how many would describe you as walking in love? Your neighbors? Co-workers? Family? Oh yeah, she's a loving person. She's just so sweet. He's such a nice guy. He's always showing kindness to people. He's always blessing people. He says, walk in love. Walk in love. If you walk in love, love is not just a thought you have. That sixth grade boy who's afraid to talk to that girl that he loves and never says anything, he can't imagine that he loves her, he's just there, you know, I love her, but I can't say anything about it. That's not love. That's infatuation. Love does something. Love sacrifices itself to bless the other person. Walk in love. Don't just think in love. In your stage of life, how are you glorifying God? Fathers, children, young men, young women, how are you walking in Christ? How are you using the strengths that you have to glorify God? Because every single part of this body have strengths that other parts don't have. We each need all the strengths of the body. And so he writes to old men, fathers. He writes to young Christians, children. He writes to youthful, vigorous Christians. Because each of us have something to offer. How are you glorifying God with what you've got? You know, if I had $1 million, I'd do this. It's not what you do if a million were your lot. It's what you do with a buck and a half you've got. Okay? You serve God with what you have. How's the anointing better and stronger than the Antichrist? Because the anointing is of God and the Antichrist is some doctrine that we came up with. The Antichrist was a doctrine of men. It was a philosophy of men. And if we let ourselves be led by a philosophy of men, Christianity is not a doctrinal religion. It is a relationship with God, not based on a doctrine, based on a person. Christianity is based on the person of Jesus Christ. If he is who he said he was, that's what life's about. If he's not, pack it up and go home. It's based on him. If you can show that Jesus walked on water, if you can show that Jesus is raised from the dead, if you can show that Jesus hugged little children and forgave us, then you can. Then that's Christianity. If he didn't do that, it's not Christianity. It's based on him. And the anointing that you have in Christ, the spirit that you receive when you were baptized into Christ, that is far superior than any philosophical concept we could ever come up with. So, the question is real simple. Have you been born of God? If you've been born of God, if you died yourself, you've been buried with Christ by baptism into death, how do you live? You better live like your Father. You love. You want to keep his commandments? Start with loving. And his loving knows, and his knowing loves. They're interrelated. The two key words in the whole book of 1 John are knowing and loving. So, how can we help? If you're not yet born in Christ, I can't save you. You can't save you, but he can. If you're willing to die to yourself, be born in Christ this day, your sins can be forgiven. You can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and rise to walk in a new life. If you've already made that commitment and you haven't stayed true to it, you need us praying with you, we will pray with you. If you got something you need to work out where you're sitting, whatever that need might be, please come while we stand and while we sing.